May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Recently, Sam and I escaped to London. We went to the National Gallery. And we ended up in room 22, the Rembrandt room. I was struck by one of the portraits in particular, one of a lady called Margareta de Geer. Her portrait is hung next to her husband Jacob, who is looking over his right shoulder at Rembrandt. But his wife, Margareta, looks at you full in the face. Her gaze is direct and piercing. And you immediately felt like she was about to accuse you of being too scruffy or your skirt being too short. It was unusual, the description acknowledged, for a woman to be painted facing the viewer directly. And it's thought that Rembrandt made that choice to show just what a formidable woman she was. As I turned to leave, I noticed another portrait of a woman wearing a similar outfit. She was facing to her right, and she looked pale and drawn and weary. Looking more closely, I realised it was Margareta again, painted that very same year. With one view, she looked strong as iron. With another, she looked frail as an autumn leaf. What was true? Perhaps one was before coffee and one was after coffee. Of course, both may be true. At any one time, we each contain multitudes. And parables contain multitudes too. Eugene Peterson, an American pastor, wrote a book about how Jesus used language, and he named it after the words of the poet Emily Dickinson. Tell all the truth, but tell it slant. Now, there's a problem with parables, and it's that we've made them too pious. We have domesticated them to mean and say just one thing. Perhaps our education system and Sunday school hasn't helped us here. We look for the right answer. And once we've got that answer, we don't need to let them bother us anymore. But I think Jesus told the parables in order to bother us. He used the language and the experience of the everyday to get them stuck into our heads. We're invited to wonder, to let our imagination turn them over in our minds, and to use our intellect to engage as we ponder what these images mean for our relationship with God. The parables are how Jesus teaches us to see again with the eyes of faith. It's not linear and logical and easily grasped. In fact, it's our life's work as baptized Christians. We're learning to see again in the light of Jesus. We walk by faith, not by sight, is how St. Paul puts it. We live in the light of Jesus' death and resurrection and in expectation of Jesus' judgment and coming again. Through our baptism, we're joined to Christ's death, and so we can share in his new life. Now, Paul's Greek is abrupt here. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. And our act of faithfulness is to live like this kingdom, this new creation is here. So what's this kingdom like? Ezekiel 17 describes a vision of God planting Israel. It says, "On the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it, in order that it may produce boughs and bear fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it, every kind of bird will live. In the shade of its branches will nest winged creatures of every kind." Interesting. But Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Now, Jesus' Jewish hearers would have known this image of Israel as a cedar. And everybody else would know that cedars are lofty, majestic, stately. A powerful image. But Jesus turns all that on its head. Actually, the kingdom of God is more like a pervasive weed. You'd never choose to plant it in your garden because it just spreads. Think with me again about the kingdom. Because when Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God, it's deliberately spicy. It provides a sharp contrast to the Roman Empire and their understanding of power, of success, and victory. The image of a successful empire as a towering cedar would not be out of place. But Jesus doesn't play the game of whose tree is taller. Instead, he draws attention to the mustard bush and how hospitable it is. In an occupied land, the people were forced to live under the rule of the Roman Empire. It wasn't their choice. But in Jesus' vision of God's kingdom, people want to be part of it. The birds of the air choose to go there, make their nests in its shade, and they live in safety and protection. So in this vision of the kingdom of God, the growth is outwards, not upwards. It's surprising, and it's accessible. It's not domesticated at all, but it is a safe place. I wonder, how much does that fit with our experience of church? Because as a church, our collective life is like a painting or image of Christ. Are we like this mustard shrub? Are we like this mustard bush from any angle? Before coffee, after coffee? As we reconsider, we may need to reimagine things. And we need to discern this all together. And soon, each one of you will be asked to complete a survey about your experiences of St. Mary's Church during the lockdown. And on this survey is also an opportunity at the end to share some of your thoughts about God's vision for the future here. We may find that we need to learn to see again, to see afresh how to reach out to the people of Saffron Walden and to reconsider where we put our energies in building God's kingdom. And recently I've heard about some churches who have been creative in imagining what the kingdom of God looks like, right where they are. A church in Chelmsford set up a community garden. It's directly out the front of their church, and it has three wheelchair-accessible raised beds. And their hope is that these plots are used to make vegetables to feed the local people. And a church in Peterborough set up a group for parents who had their first babies during lockdown to provide a place to support one another, to learn first aid and to receive healthcare advice. and a series of churches in Cambridge and beyond are providing homes for a range of homeless people. It includes people coming out of prison or rehab, former prostitutes, refugees, and survivors of human trafficking. The church acts as investors. They buy a property and lease it to a charity called Hope Into Action. And the charity creates a home for the guests, and the church goes on to provide support and friendship to them to help them integrate into the local community. Now, I say these things not because we should copy them, but it's just to help us see where our vision of God's kingdom and the church may be dimmed. For in God's economy, the kingdom starts small. But these things of small beginnings can have a far life-changing reach. There is power, as Mother Teresa said, doing little things with great love. So may God continue to bother us with these parables. And may God grant growth to the seeds that have already been sown and the ones that will be sown, so that many may gather and dwell in God's safe peace. Amen.